Well, amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you'll open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, last week, we asked the question, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? And, of course, the answer was no, because we are all under sin. Our nature, it's natural for us to pursue unrighteousness and not to pursue God or the things of God. We're dead, we're blind, we do not have the capacity to pursue righteousness. Now this week, we're going to be swimming around in the same pool, but we're just going to be a little bit more in the deep end. And so some of this is going to sound familiar, but if we have a sinful nature, if that's kind of our bent, why is it that that's the case? Why is it that man cannot pursue righteousness? Why is it he always pursues unrighteousness? Did God create us unable to keep his law? I mean, if that's how I am, can we point to God and say, well, now wait a minute. You created me with all of this, and so if I can't do what you've called me to do, is that how you've created me? Now, again, we looked at this a little bit last week, so it'll sound a little familiar, some of the things we're going to talk about. But turn to Romans 5, 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And then begin reading along with me. Let me give you a little context here. Romans is Paul's unfolding of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we've come to this section, he's giving us sort of the why. It is a contrast between the first Adam and Jesus, who the Bible refers to also as the second Adam. And so I need you to put your thinking caps on. I'm going to do my best tonight to stay out of the weeds. However, it's going to get into the deep end. So context is important. You need to know what's going on. He's talking about why, how we come to be justified. And it is through nothing else by faith alone and Christ alone. That's how it comes, all right? And so in this section, he begins with therefore. All right, so Paul has given the many benefits of being in Christ in chapter 5, beginning of chapter 5. He talks about because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And because of that, we have access by faith to God's grace. That's important. And hope in the midst of suffering because of the love of God given to us through the Holy Spirit. That's all up in chapter 5, now the first part. And we're also no longer under the wrath of God because we have been reconciled to God. So he's given us all this. Now he comes into this, and he's going to make this comparison, tell us the why. He makes this comparison between Adam and Christ. Now, what we have to know, though, is his purpose is not to explain everything or all the implications that come from the truth that he is going to give us. And I say that because you're not going to have all your questions answered tonight. And you're not going to have all your questions about what we're talking about tonight answered in 3 weeks at the Q&A to your probably your satisfaction. This is a truth that we hold to. It is a deep truth, but Paul just talks about it and he uses it as an argument for how the grace of Christ is so grand and great. He doesn't say, here's the truth and now let me explain it so that you're like comfortable with every part that or question that may come up out of this. And so I just want to give you a warning tonight. Now, you are more than welcome to continue to write down your questions and send them in. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we're going to get onto the precipice of the things of we really don't know because God didn't reveal them fully to us. Let's read 12 through 14. What we're going to do is pick out two truths, two main bolts that hold it all together, okay? The first one is sin and death entered the world through Adam and affected all men. That's the big truth we're fixing to get in these verses. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. All right, so sin and death entered the world through Adam and affected all men. Right out of the box here, we see this. There's no other way to interpret verse 12 other than what Paul is saying, that through Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, we know that sin was around before Adam sinned. And we know that because it was Satan who, in the form of the serpent, came to Adam and tempted him. And so we know that sin happened before because Satan fell from heaven when he tried to take the throne of God. He wanted his place. We've talked about that before. So because he knows he cannot have God's throne, then what he's going to do and what he is still doing is going to try to steal God's worship through cunning and lying and deceiving of his creation. And so he goes to Adam and to Eve, and he's going to lie and deceive and tell them these half-truths, make them doubt God's word so that they will turn away from the worship of God and they will go after the things that they think are best. They're going to worship themselves, basically. And so that's what happens. He's on mission. And his mission is to get as many people to not worship God and love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself as he possibly can. However, when Adam sinned, it wasn't just an effect of Adam. When Adam sinned, he ushered in sin to the world. That's when the sin comes into the world that God created. And Adam bears that responsibility all through the Bible. He does not point to Eve. He points to Adam. The Bible points to Adam as the one who is responsible for sin coming into the world. Why? It is because Adam was God's appointed representative for mankind. He created Adam first, and then from Adam he created Eve, and he appointed him as the head of mankind. And that's important. But it wasn't just sin. Sin had consequences. So when sin entered the world, Paul tells us, so did the consequences of sin. When sin entered, death also came. At the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the moment they took of the fruit, they brought physical and spiritual death into the world. Both physical and spiritual death. Now, spiritual death was immediate. So they partook of the fruit, they were spiritually dead. They were no longer righteous as they were before God. They no longer had the same relationship with God. It was broken. And immediately, the seed of physical death was planted that would bloom in their life hundreds of years later. And that same seed, because sin entered the world, is in everyone's life. So you have both spiritual death and physical death to every person who is born. Spiritual death, they are not righteous. They do not have a right relationship with God. Physical death, it's not immediate. But the seed is planted and God has appointed a day. And in everybody's life, that seed will grow and bloom on a day where death will take its toll on everybody's life. So, because sin brought death, death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is telling us there that there is no one who escapes this. No one escapes this curse. No one escapes this being under sin because of what Adam did. We are all under sin, and nobody escapes it, and nobody escapes the curse of sin. And so that's our connection to last week. All men sin because they are all under the power of sin. And this is where we have to get a little deeper, because when we start to look at this, where it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, there's different interpretations, and there's a bunch of them, and many reams of paper and a lot of ink have been written just on these words and what they mean. So I'm just going to kind of give you the two that are most accepted by the conservative evangelicals, right? Some take this to mean that we all sinned in Adam. You may have even heard that phrase. We have sinned in Adam. What they mean by that is that because Adam was the representative head of the human race, then when he sinned, we all sinned in him. His actual act of sinning, because he represented all mankind, means that everyone who has ever born has sinned in Adam. And so his nature and his guilt come through mankind sinning with, alongside, when Adam sinned. That's when our guilt came. That's when we're separated from God. Now, I don't like that because it doesn't really explain then if Adam's original sin, if we sinned in Adam in his original sin, what about all the other sins of Adam? Why aren't those connected to us? Why aren't we responsible for those as well? So, but there are a lot of people who are very smart, smarter, way smarter than me, and they believe this. But there's a second option. I like this one better. Others take it to mean that Adam is responsible for the sin of all, in that as the representative of man, again, it goes back to him being the representative of man by God, then his nature is passed to all men. We talked about this a little bit last week. And so guilt is a result of that nature because it renders man unable not to sin. And so we get Adam's nature, which renders us unable not to sin, and therefore both his nature and his guilt, in the sense that we are going to sin, transfers to us. And so Adam is the head, and he sins, and because he is the head, we receive his nature, and that nature means we are unable not to sin. And so his nature and guilt are passed down because the sin nature leads us to all unrighteousness. But either way, the point that he is making is, it's the sin of Adam that results in the sin of the rest of man. It doesn't matter whether you understand anything of what I just said, all right? What you need to know is this truth. Without argument, Paul is saying that it's because of Adam's sin that you and I are now under sin and will sin, all right? And so we all exist the way that we exist because Adam and Eve multiplied and filled the earth. And that is why his nature comes. Listen, God designates Adam as the head. He's the first created being. And as the head of the human race, who would be those who would be created in Adam, that's why we get his nature. Now, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, all of us come from the dust and all will return to the dust. He's not saying there that God formed each of us from the dust in the way that he took dust and formed Adam. Solomon knows that we're formed in the womb. However, we are from dust in the same sense that we descend from Adam's seed, who was formed out of the dust. So Solomon realizes that Adam, or God took dust and he formed Adam, that Adam and Eve came and they multiplied in the earth. And so because we are, everyone is part of Adam's seed, he can say that we are from the dust. And so that he even makes that connection back to Adam to say that as Adam was formed in the dust, you could even say that we were formed from the dust. So, because of that, because Adam is our representative, because we are descendants of Adam, we know that Adam had two arms, and Adam had two legs, and Adam had two feet, and he had two eyes, etc., 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 and so do we. Why do you have two hands? Because God created Adam to have two hands. Why do you have a stomach that does what it does? Because that's the way that God created it in Adam. And so Adam was the representative of all man, and so we get all of those character traits. Now, nobody has a problem with that. I've never heard anybody go, well, it's not fair that Adam had two hands, and so I only have two hands. I've never had anybody say, well, you know, Adam got to eat with his teeth, and it goes down in his stomach, and it was nutritious, and I think we should have two stomachs like the cows, because I would rather do it that way. That's just not fair. Nobody ever says that. Because why? Because we understand genetics, that in genetics and DNA and all that, that all of these things are passed down from one person to the next person. It's harder for us to understand when it comes to Adam's nature and Adam's decision affects us and his nature is passed down to us. So we understand God's design for man is passed down through Adam, but does it mean that God gave us a sinful nature? Can we trace this back now and say, God, okay, it's your fault that I have this nature to sin? Well, yeah, of course the answer is no. Why? Because Adam was not created with a sin nature. When God created Adam, Adam did not have the ability to not sin. He could sin or he could not sin. He really actually had free choice, free will. He was not bound by sin. And so when God created Adam, he created him not with a sinful nature. It was Adam's sin, his decision, that marred the created nature given to him by God. And so now Adam has a marred nature. So what does that mean? Just like other traits that are passed down, and every human being has them because they are descendants from Adam, so his nature is also passed down because he is the representative head of humanity based on God's choice. And so there we are. And so my point is this: it's natural for us to think that Adam would pass down certain things to us being the first of his kind. We just don't like the fact that one of those things that he passes down is a sinful nature. But it was not God. God did not say, Adam, you have to sin. He did not create Adam in a way that he had to sin. He did create Adam so he had the freedom to sin if he so desired and made that choice, which is what he did. And so then the next thing would be, okay, well, isn't that still determinism and fatalistic? If Adam's sin nature and its consequences are passed down, then isn't that determinism? You keep saying we can't not sin. That means that I'm going to sin, and so it's predetermined that that's going to happen. Well, not really. Because the inability to not sin doesn't mean that you have no choice. And so let me go a little bit deeper in this. What does it mean for us to not be able to not sin? Our sin nature doesn't mean that everyone will choose a sinful act every time the opportunity arises. It doesn't mean that when you have the opportunity to lie, as a lost person, mankind, that in every instance you're going to lie or you're going to murder or you're going to steal. You know that all over the world there are people who have the opportunity to steal but they don't, have the opportunity to lie but they don't. And so they have the choice, and we know they have a choice by the fact that they choose not to do that law. Here's the problem. It's no matter what they do, they are not going to meet the standard of God's righteousness or the standard of goodness that God set. Why? Because we talked about this. When somebody even does a good act, as would even be like the law, don't murder. If anybody decides not to murder, they're not doing it apart from Christ. They're not doing it with God in mind. Because they don't seek God. They don't seek the things of God. Now, they may seek a God of their own making. They may come to church. But if they don't have Christ, they cannot worship God. Their heart is against God. They're at enmity with God. They're dead. They cannot please God. So even in the choice to not murder, though that is a good choice, and we would celebrate that choice, because they're not doing it to the glory of God, it's not counted unto them as righteousness. Because it's not a righteous work. And therefore, it is still sin. So even when somebody says, okay, I'm gonna do what I have been told to do, even if it lines up with God's word, that is not how you gain righteousness. Why? Because their heart, it always goes back to the heart. Where is their heart? Their heart is not towards God. And how do we know that their heart is not towards God? Because they do not have a relationship with Christ. That is the only way that that will take place. And so it's not fatalism or determinism. Every sin that has ever taken place in your life, you chose that sin, and you will be responsible for that choice. The problem is because of sin and the nature of sin, you will always be going through life unable to not sin. You will always make choices for yourself, whether those choices are good or bad or for some other thing other than the glory of God. Therefore, man cannot not sin. I know, again, we're down in the weeds, I get it, right? But I know that when we start talking about Adam's nature being passed on to us, and it renders us unable to not sin, that we're going through life living for ourselves and living for something other than God, that Paul is giving us that because what he wants to do is lay down this black velvet for us. So that now when we get to the next point and he takes the diamond of God's grace and he lays it on top of that black velvet that we have, it just shines even brighter. Because basically what Paul has done has said, listen, justification by grace is a great thing. The only way that you can come to a relationship with God is through faith in Christ. It's His justification. But what I want you to know, this isn't some like skip down the sidewalk event. This is a serious event. And what took place when God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross is a major, major act of God's love and grace. And why is that? Because you need to understand your plight. Here is your plight. Adam's sin, sin enters the world, and because of his decision, because he's the head, his nature is your nature, and you are stuck in your sins. You have nothing that you can do. No decision in your life, nothing, even if the world would say that is the best decision ever. If you're not doing it unto God, you are under the curse of sin. You will still be sinning in that because you're not glorifying God, which means death is your end. Period. There is nothing. I mean, he is wiping out and erasing anybody's excuse to say, well, I don't need Christ because I can do it on my own. Paul says, no, you cannot do it on your own. And someone may say, well, I feed the poor and I give and look at all these good things that I do. And we would look at them and say, yes, those are good things. We certainly would rather you do that than rob from the poor and, you know, steal from people who need food. We would recognize that as good. But here's the problem. You cannot not sin. You may be making what you think is a right choice, but because you're not making it as unto the glory of God, for His glory, then you're making that decision for some other reason. It's still an unrighteous act. So that He can now get us to point number two. All right? The second truth gets us to the point Paul is making. Number two, life is available to all through Christ. So your first point, sin and death entered the world through Adam and affected all men. Life, in contrast, is available to all through Christ. So let's read verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So Paul is now beginning to build this point, and he goes back to this comparison between Adam and Christ that he started there in verse 12. Adam, and the result of his sin, and he's going to compare Jesus and the result of his redemptive work. He ends verse 14 by saying, Adam was a type of Christ in that the one act of both men had an effect on all who belong to each of them. So he's trying to say, look, Adam and Christ are the same in the sense that as Adam had one act, it affected all that belonged to him. Well, who belongs to Adam? Well, all of mankind, because he's the representative. But like Adam, there was a second Adam. There was one named Jesus, and he had an act also. He did something. And it will affect all those who, here's the key, belong to him as well. But then he immediately says, but it's not in everything they're the same. As a matter of fact, what Christ did compared to what Adam did is far greater. And so he starts to make this comparison and draw these contrasts. So how are they different? Number one, he tells us, sin infects all men, but Christ's work of grace is greater than sin's infection. Sin infects all men, but Christ's work of grace is greater than sin's infection. Why does Paul go to these lengths to tell us why we cannot not sin, why we're always going to pursue unrighteousness? Because he wants to turn around and tell you, as deep and as dark as that sounds, Jesus Christ is far greater. His grace is far greater. As great as Adam's sin in that it is, and that it led to the curse of all men, Christ's act of salvation, of sacrificing himself on the cross, is far greater. There is no person who has sinned to the point where Christ's work of grace cannot reach down and save them. Christ's grace cannot be hindered by sin. It does not matter the power of sin over you. It does not matter that sin came because one man sinned. The fact of the matter, what he wants to highlight is, if that's your plight, you are hopeless apart from Christ, because it is only Christ who can overcome the sin, who can overcome the curse of sin. His grace is far greater in your life than sin is far greater in your life. But he also says, number 2 in 16 and 17, condemnation and death reign in man as a result of Adam's sin, but righteousness and life are available as a result of Christ's work of grace. So condemnation and death reign in man as a result of Adam's sin, but righteousness and life are available as a result of Christ's work of grace. Again, here in 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. For if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It parallels what he's arguing in 15. However, here he's talking specifically about the results of this being in Adam and being in Christ. Where Adam's sin brought condemnation, in contrast, the free gift of Christ brought justification. Where sin brought guilt before God, Christ brings right standing before God. And with guilt, sin brought the reign of death. However, with justification, Christ toppled that reign and brought life. He just goes down the line time after time and says, Adam did this and it results like this in your life, but don't worry, because Christ did this and it will result in this in your life. Adam did this and that means condemnation, but don't worry, because Christ did this and far greater, it means justification. Adam did this and it means there's death. That's the result. But don't worry, because Christ did this. He did his work on the cross, and that means life. He just continues to topple down the pillars of sin. So Satan cannot come to you and lie to you and deceive you and say, there's no hope in your life. You're just sorry, no good, and you can't be saved, and God doesn't love you. Because no matter where you are, you could be on death row, murderer, druggie, whatever the worst sin that you can come up with, that you can think of. And the verses here say you are under condemnation. There's nothing you can do about it. And there's nothing you can do about it because your nature is to sin. You are just at a dead end. And Paul rushes in and says, yes, and knowing all that with this black backdrop, let me give you the answer, and here it is. Christ can overcome your sin. You are not bound to that nature. It can be broken. But it is only in Christ Jesus, because he is greater than the sin. He's the greater Adam. And so then in 18 through 21, Paul just summarizes and makes his point. Look, he says, therefore, as one trespass, verse 18, led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's the one we have the problem with. But you don't need to worry about it, because by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what Paul says. Since the salvific work of the one man, Jesus Christ, is far greater than the sinful work of Adam, we now have the way for man to obtain the righteousness that he is unable to obtain on his own. Praise God. Praise God. The law was given as a gift so that man could see the gravity of the power of sin over them. Listen, if you don't believe that you have a sin nature, then start tallying up how many times you break the law of God, just the 10. Just stay there. Forget all the other commands. Why did God give us the law? Because he wanted to say and show us, to demonstrate to us, so that we would, I guess, demonstrate to ourselves, I cannot keep the law. And when you ask, why can I not, We ask this of ourselves, don't we? I don't understand why every day I keep doing this. Why do I sin? He's telling you, because you're bound by sin. What comes in and breaks that? The one who reigned over sin, the one who defeated sin, the one who broke the chain of sin. That's why we say that the gospel is necessary for your living. When you keep saying, I don't understand why I keep sinning, the answer is, as a Christian, because you're not trusting in the promises that are yours in Christ. The promise that the sin has been broken, the chains of sin have been broken, and you're no longer under and bound by sin, but you are now a slave to righteousness and therefore can live in righteousness. That's what Paul wants you to know. And so understand the argument as Paul is making. Yes, sin is over man, and yes, it has a hold on his life. And that hold is because of the sin nature given to man by Adam, who is the representative of man. And with that nature of sin comes the punishment of sin, which is death. However, don't lose hope, because there is one who is like Adam in that he serves as a representative head also for mankind. But his work on the cross is far more powerful than the sin nature of man. And for those who are in Christ, who belong to him, his representation supersedes Adam's representation, and the reign of sin is defeated, and therefore death with it. Salvation comes through faith in Christ, who overcame sin and its curse given to us through Adam. That's his point. So, our question tonight, did God create us unable to keep his law? No. But because of the disobedience of our first parents, all of creation has fallen. We are all born in sin and guilt, corrupt in our nature, and unable to keep God's law. Now, I know that I have probably gone into three or four more questions by saying that Christ is the answer, but I was not going to leave us with that answer. We are unable to keep God's law because of our sin nature, but Christ is the answer. So, the story of redemption is a story of two men. First, Adam. He disobeyed God, and through him, the nature and guilt of sin were, here's the word, ready? Imputed. His nature and his guilt was imputed to us. Therefore, as the story unfolds, what do we see? Time after time, with 100% accuracy, those who are born of the seed of Adam reject God and pursue other things. There is no one that that does not apply to. However, that's not the end of the story. There is a second man, a second Adam, another who stands as representative for the human race. His name is Jesus. He wasn't born of the seed of Adam. He was born of a virgin. He is God, and he was born of the Spirit of God. And so he did not have the nature of the first Adam or carry any of his guilt. Instead, he was completely righteous, and he proved himself through perfect obedience to the Father. He was completely righteous. And yet, as man's representative, he chose to take the guilt of man's sin upon himself so that man might receive his righteousness. At the point someone turns from their sin and they put their faith in the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. He is made innocent and now empowered with a new nature that enables him not to sin. It gives him the power not to sin. Now here you go. You may think it's unfair for the sin nature of Adam, who chose sin and was cursed with death, to be imputed to you, the descendant of Adam. But let me tell you, it is far less fair that the righteousness of Christ, who, though righteous, chose death, be imputed to you, one who has no relationship with Christ outside of the grace of God. If you are going to stand up and say, foul that Adam's nature comes to me and is imputed to me, then you must say, double foul, if somehow Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. Because at least you can see some connection to Adam as your representative head. You have absolutely no connection to Christ apart from his coming to earth and dying for you and you saying yes to him. It is all by his grace. And so, no, God did not give you a sin nature. No, God did not give you a fatalistic life where you have no choice. But because of the sin nature that you do have in Adam, you're going to sin. That's why we need Christ, so that He can break the bonds of our sin, that He can empower us to not sin. And if you want to live a life that overcomes sin, you're not going to do it by getting up, clenching your fist and saying, I'll do better today. You know why? Because you will not do better. You will never do better. You will overcome sin when you fall on your face every morning and say, I am unworthy of the righteousness of Christ. And I know that you overcame sin and you overcame death on my behalf. And today I stand totally righteous before God, and I stand with all that I need, everything for life and godliness, based on the promises that you have given me to not go after sin, but to continue to pursue you. That is how you overcome sin in your life, by trusting in the promises of the gospel, by trusting in what Christ did for you. That's what we need to do. So, no, God did not give you a sin nature. We can all blame it on Adam. However, you will be responsible for your choices because you choose every single time to reject God and do your own thing. All right, let's pray. We're over time. We need to be quick. Father, we thank you. We love you for all that you do and all that you are, and even for all the things that we don't understand and can't comprehend and can't explain in a way that keeps our brain from hurting. But it just says that you're infinite and your ways are beyond our ways, and so we love you all the more. Thank you that we may not understand fully why the nature of Adam is given to us and his sin has affected us, but we certainly understand the love and the grace that is demonstrated in your Son coming and taking our place, taking our guilt and our shame, so that we could know the righteousness of God. And we praise you and we honor you for that. Oh, glorious Christ Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you have ascended to the right hand of the Father. Thank you that you see us, love us, take care of us, that you have provided the Holy Spirit for us. Thank you that we do not have to sin. Thank you that sin's curse of death has been broken, such that when we die, we will not even know death. We will move immediately from consciousness in this life to consciousness in the life with you. All of that, and we didn't deserve one drop. All by your grace. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.